scripture reading will be Exodus 34, 12 through 17. Exodus 34, 12 through 17. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee, that ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou shalt take their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make no molten gods.
All right, Bobby, thank you for that reading. Good reading. Jacob, excellent song service. Thank you for that, Mark. A good prayer worded. And we're glad to see everyone this morning. We got a good audience this morning. Glad you're here. Thank you for coming to Sandyville Church of Christ. Find your Bible, please. 1 Samuel chapter 15 is going to be where we're going to go in the Word of God. Let's get ready to worship God together. This is a part of our service where we study God's Word and pay attention to what God's Word has to say. Listen to the words that God has written for us to heed and listen, to make application to our lives, to meditate on, to think about. This is where we're at now. Right now, this is 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's look at verse 1. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, and how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek, and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, oxen, sheep, camel, and donkey." Those that are familiar with this story know that Saul did that very thing. He rose up with Israel, did battle with Israel, did battle with the Amalekites. But what happened there was they did not do everything that God told them to do. So as you continue to look at this chapter, what happens is Samuel rebukes Saul for not doing that. Look at verse 17, same chapter. Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king of Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission, and said, go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord. I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites," he said, "but the people, they took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the corpses of saints, destroyed or devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Well, interesting. That's an interesting story. You know, I don't know if any of you have had the experience that I've had when it comes to buying a car. And you know, it's pretty cool. The fellow says to me, "Now, Mr. Gordon," that's what they call me, a car dealership, because I introduce myself and I say, "My name's Jeff Gordon." They go, "Oh, you know Jeff Gordon?" But I'm Mr. Jeff Gordon the whole time. "But now, whatever it takes for you, I want you to, now, Jeff, I just want you to take this piece of paper and I just want you to write down on this thing just what it's going to take for you. What price can you write down that it's going to be that you can take this home, this car home with you today? Just write it down. Just let me know what it is." Ever hear that? What a drag. Like 19 hours later, you finally get out of the car dealership with the keys of the car, and it's just an enormously long process when you get caught up in that. And why is it that way? Why do you think it's that way? Well, because what the car salesman wants to do, he wants to extract every nickel he can out of you. He wants to get more money out of you, as much as he can for that car he wants to sell you. And he wants you to borrow all the money that you can borrow from the bank. All right, they get a kickback from that, you know. It's a scam, I'm telling you.
And so you got the car guy happy, you got the bank happy, but see, you're on the other end of that. And what you want to do is you want to give him the very little, the least amount that you can give him, and get that car off the lot. So you're doing this, and you're going back and forth, and so what happens is you have to negotiate. And so when you finally read an agreement, what you've done, when you leave that car dealership, change your new car, you've reached a compromise. You come to a compromise, and that's what we finally do. We come to a compromise. And compromises, I believe, are very helpful in life. They really are. Compromises help our marriage. Compromises help our relationships with our friends and our co-workers, all of that. But there's a place when compromise doesn't work. And I believe that's what we see Saul running into here. And you can see what Saul is saying to Samuel in the text here. Samuel, don't you know what's going on in my life? I say, well, I got a bunch of things going on in my life. I'm a king. I'm a leader. I got this army thing going on. And you know, I know that God said, this is what God told me to do, and I know that I should do that. But I got into it, and the people wanted this, and they wanted something different. So what I did was, I did a little bit of what God said, and I did a little bit about what the people said, and in the process, I got me a king. You know what I mean? All of that. So it was a win-win-win for everybody. And that's what it's telling Samuel. I just kept that king to myself. People got their stuff. God's got to be happy. Work out of compromise, Samuel. Everybody's happy. It's going to be great. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 22 of chapter 15 there, where we cut off there. Samuel says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of lambs. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, he says, and insubordination as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejects you. The scriptures say, from being king. Compromise is a part of everyday life. It really is. But compromise can be no part. It can be no part with our walk with God. Samuel says to Saul, God does not compromise. Now, you may think that, you know, and I think I hear that, I see that, I read that, but I don't think that there's any place in our life that we are willing or more willing to compromise than when it comes to our walk with God. I just see it all the time. All right, God, I know that you want me to do A, B, and C. All right. Now, I know that you want me to do that, so I'm telling you, well, you know I'm doing that. I've got A down, and I'm working on B, but C, nah, I'm not going to do C. There's no way I'm going to do C. But you know what, God? Since I'm doing A and B, I know that you're going to be happy with C. All right. Now, that didn't work for Saul. If it didn't work for Saul, it's not going to work for us today. Now, I understand why people would want to maybe flatly deny God, not want to flatly deny God, or not just want to flat out burn all of his commandments. I understand why people would not want to do that. Because they don't want to comply to God's commands, though. What do? We in our minds work out compromise. We make a deal with God in our lives. That's what we do. You know what? God will say, what? I'm a Sunday morning guy. You can count on me being here Sunday morning, every Sunday morning. I'm going to be in church, but I'm a party animal come Saturday night. But Sunday morning, you can count on me being here. Now, God, I know that the New Testament lines up how we should worship and work and serve God, serve you. I know what it says to do. I know how it says to worship. I know all of those things. I know about the church, the New Testament church. But you know what? Long story, it's sick. There's not much fun in that. And so what I found a place that then we've got to do everything that the Bible says. And you know what? But you know what? Church is church is church is church, isn't it, huh? Y'all be happy. At least I'm going to church. How about that? Okay, Lord, listen. You know, I've heard enough about this baptism thing. You know what? People are offended today when you talk to them about baptism. Oh, they get offended about that. People don't want to hear about baptism today. But you got people that believe in Jesus. And they're good people, they're nice people, and let's just call it all good. Believe in Jesus, be baptized, do whatever. Everybody loves everybody. Jesus loves us all. It's all good. It's all going to be fine. Isn't it easy to compromise? Nobody gets their way all the time. Everybody has to give a little bit. And you know what that is? That's the mentality of compromise. You give, I give, we all give, and it works a lot in life, but I'm telling you, it won't work with God. It doesn't work with God. That's why this morning, I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about compromise. I want to talk to you about why we might have an idea that when it comes to compromise, that it's going to be all right with God. I want you to understand how God feels about compromise. Those are the take-homes today. And then let's just begin. By how we might live a faithful life to God, a life that is fully committed to Him. Let's just start where we were. Let's stay at 15. And I just want to look a little bit about how God does view compromise. And we can read a lot of passages there about Samuel and Saul. Let's look at verse 11 in chapter 15. Now, you can just cut through the chase right here, because here's the verdict on what God thinks about compromise, all right? Verse 11. He says this, I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned his back from following me and what? Has not carried out my command. He's not done my command. That's it. A compromise with God, there's no deal with God. In fact, in these verses that you just read in 22 and 23, look at the word. Look what the word he uses when he talks compromise. Just partial obedience. He uses words like idolatry, iniquity, witchcraft, verse 23. That you should know, this story is not unique in the scriptures. In fact, it's found all through the scriptures. And the scripture reading that Bobby just read in that 34th chapter of Exodus. I want you to keep thinking about that, what he read. Plus, let's look about what God thinks about compromise. In fact, let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, by the time we get there, the reading that Bobby had, the people actually were there. And they were doing the things contrary to what God said to do. They were already there. They were already caught out there. They were already involved in the things that God warned them about. They were trying to work at Baal. And they were trying to work at Jehovah also. I love what Elijah said. 1 Kings chapter 18. He says this in verse 21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. So let's make a decision here. Oh, a little bit of God, a little bit of Baal. Let's work it this way, let's work it that way. Trying to work out some kind of compromise. We're going to make a deal here and satisfy Baal and Jehovah. New Testament. Very same idea. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice what he says, verse 14. Here's the mentality of a servant of God. Notice verse 14. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what has harmony has Christ with Beelzebub? I got it out. He says, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? When you look at that, let me give you one more illustration. Come to James chapter 4. Very strong language here in the Bible with what God thinks about compromise. I want you to look at James chapter 4, verse 14. Verse 4. He says, behold, I'll get it to you in a second. Excuse me. You adulteresses, there it is, verse 4. James 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, he says, makes himself an enemy of God. It's absolutely unacceptable to God about compromise. God loathes compromise. And you look at this passage in James and you think, can he use any other metaphor? Look at what he uses there. Adulteresses, one translation I've got here says, you adulterous people, alright? Can you think of stronger words to employ that James has here? This business of doing what I want to do, and then I'm going to throw in a little bit of what God wants me to do. What James says is, when you look at that, James says that betrays and undermines your very relationship with God. Can you imagine there a woman saying, and she looking at you and saying, now listen, you know what, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I'm all yours. Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, I'm going to go out with whoever I want, do whatever I want, and Sunday it's a toss up. Now, no man's going to agree to that. Nobody's going to agree with that. That's a fact. And what that does, that just undermines everything about the covenant relationship in marriage, does it not? it's a boy, it represents wrong thinking about what marriage really means, if you would come to that kind of agreement. And then you look at that the very same way, for us to imagine that we can negotiate with God, that we can make a deal with God, some of what I want, some of what he wants, and you think about it in that way, that represents a failure to truly understand what it means to have a relationship with God. You don't get it. If that's your idea of what it is to have a relationship with God, to compromise, to do, you don't get it. Paul says you don't understand it. God speaks, we obey. This is about his will. It's not about our will. You know when the Lord said there's 5 steps to obedience? You know what? He didn't have his mind to 7 and think you had 3, so we'll go with 5. That's not what he did. Notice Joshua chapter 11. And really look at verse 15. Now, and I was looking at this text and looking at this subject, I was really surprised about how often complete obedience is commended by God. Let's look at verse 15. Joshua 11, verse 15. He says, just as the Lord had commanded Moses his servant. So Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded Moses. What a great thing to say about someone. Now, I'm going to stop for a moment here and wonder. You know, you think about it a little bit. Maybe someone's thinking, what's the deal with God? What is the deal, really? Think about that. Why is God so inflexible? Why won't he make a deal? Why won't he cut a deal? Why is this compromise is all unacceptable and he won't do that? And what's up with that? Now maybe it'd be good for us to remember now and again that who you're dealing with is God, that we need to be 100% obedient to him because he's God, he made everything, he made you. We're breathing his air. We're walking on his planet. He's feeding you. He's giving you shelter. That's who we're dealing with. That's who we're talking about. Maybe it'd be a good idea to understand who we're dealing with when we try to make a deal. We are here. He made it. And you know what? We're not equal with God. You know what? That's how you can compromise with somebody. Hey, you got something I want? I got something you want? Let's make a deal. Let's compromise. Can you imagine doing that with God? Compromise only comes about when folks are equal and on the same table. That's when you can compromise. And that's the only time that you can compromise. We're not equal with God. We're not even compared to God. We do not negotiate with God. What do? We surrender to God. You surrender your will to God, not the other way around. That is not how it works. Isn't that a biblical picture of our Lord? Isn't that a biblical picture of our relationship with God? Romans chapter 9. Paul uses that illustration. Notice what he says, verse 20. He says this, on the contrary, Romans 9, verse 20, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The same molded will not say to the molder, why have you made me this way, will it? No. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another, he said, for common use? We're clay in God's hands. And folks, you need to understand that. We're clay in God's hands. We surrender to him. We don't negotiate with him. Can you imagine after World War II? Because all the real men that got sat down with the Japanese at the table and here's the terms of the surrender. Remember that? And the Japanese guy stood up and said, well, you know what? Hey, listen, what are the terms? I'd kind of like to have that island we got over there and a couple other things. And you know, I know, no! No. You remember the terms of that at the end of World War II? The terms of what? They were absolute and total, unconditional surrender. That was the term. Maybe our difficulty was compromise. I think sometimes it's that we have not done what? Surrender. We have not surrendered to God. We have not recognized Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords in our lives and King of Kings in our lives. That's the problem. That's what makes it easy. Compromise.
Something left.
He's not Lord of Lords of our lives. He's not King of Kings in our lives.
It'd be good to see what the Bible says about God. Look at Psalm chapter 47. We'll know a couple things just real quick about some scriptures. So let's portray God here this morning. Verse 2. He says this, fear the Lord God, Most High. He is to be feared. Alright. Again, he says, he's a great, what? King. He's the great king over the earth. Psalms 99. Verse 1. Maybe I got those backwards. Verse 1. He says this, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth sing. Notice the Lord's position. Notice that he is king. Now from the New Testament. We need to understand that from the New Testament also. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King, 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. What are you going to give him? The honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Turn the page. Couple pages. Chapter 6. Let's look at verse 15. He says, which he will bring about to the proper time or at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know what? I have to tell you, I have to be very honest with you. I have a problem with that. I have a problem with this because I'm an American. And I'm a Jeff Jordan American. I'm an independent thinker. Well, I can think I'm an independent thinker. King? Hello, King. I was raised with presidents and men that represent me, or used to represent me. And you know what? This country was founded on a bunch of guys that come to another king. But I'm not going to change. Forget that. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to do what you said. I'm going to come across the land, have my own country. Forget all that. That was democracy. That was king. Forget it. But then the Bible says that God is king. God is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those commands that we need to obey. There's a life here that you need to live by submission to the King. And so we take our cultural setting that we've grown up in, this kind of conditioning that we have, then what do we do with God? Well, we compromise. You know what, I'll tell you what, let's make God the happy old grandpa that's kind. He's not really in touch, but he kind of knows what's going on. And every once in a while, as long as I visit him, you know, he loves me. As long as I visit him every once in a while, I think everything will be alright. Maybe we'll make God that way. Not King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Maybe we'll make him that way. Or maybe. Maybe we can make God like a little teddy bear, a big old teddy bear. You know all the things, when you need something warm and fuzzy to cuddle up with, you can take God and do that. Maybe you can make him that way. How about that? Or you can make God your personal genie. How about that? That things that you want, things that you demand, things that you think you need to have, that you can snap your fingers, and God's the one that catches it for you and makes everything all right, brings you everything you want. That's what we've done with God. To thank God's Almighty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to think that I've got to serve Him 100% of my time, nah, don't want to do that. If that's not enough problem, I think it's true that sometimes people offer God compromises because we want to make the gospel easier. Yeah. We want to make the gospel less offensive. And you know what? I think we just need to prove off some of the edges around the gospel. You know, that's not new, by the way. That's from the Galatians. Paul's writing a letter to these churches that he established when he was preaching the gospel. And these churches that he established are having some trouble. They're having some difficulty. And the news is that they're adding to the gospel. All right? The gospel message has been compromised. And he finds out about it. Chapter 3. What he says in verse 10. He says this. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God, it's evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. What's going on here? What's going on here is that to be a Christian, if a Gentile became a Christian, that was offensive to the Jewish people. Oh, we can't have that. You mean this Gentile is going to be just like me? Oh, we can't have that.
You mean that Mr. Gentile can be a part of the spiritual Israel just like me? Oh, we can't have that. We're going to have to do something. We're going to have, I'll tell you what, you mean he can be just like me in front of God, even though he didn't know anything about the law of Moses, didn't do anything with the law of Moses? Yeah. Oh, no, we can't have that. Tell you what we're going to do here in the church. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll make them a Jew first. We'll make them follow Jewish law. We'll convert them to being a Jew and do a couple of things with them. And then we'll let them be a Christian and everything will be fine. We've reached the compromise, don't you know? That's what we can do here. Gentiles be Christians. Jews can be Christians. Jews won't be offended. And the Gentiles will be offended because they blame for all Moses. Woo!
What's that?
It's compromise. Paul had no interest in that. You have no interest in that at all. You can't do it that way. And yet, that kind of compromising to make everybody happy, I've seen it 1,000 times in my life. Young people, listen to me. Especially young men. She's a looker. She's pretty. You take her out. And love happens. Hey, she don't go to Christian work. She's bringing you. And you know what? Here she is. And you know what? She don't like it here. She don't like it. Thank God this thing's around up there all the time. Bible authority, too strict, all that stuff going on. Hey, now, I just don't want to go there.
Well, what do you want to go?
Let's go somewhere where we both walk. So we go. Yeah. And we go, and you know, there's just a Bible church. They talk a little bit about the Bible. And so we'll just find that church. We'll rent that church, and that's what happens. And you ask them where they're going. Sometimes that ends up being a church of Christ that goes beyond what's written and falls short of what's written a lot of times. But you ask them, hey, you go, oh, we're going to church, yeah. Hey, everything's fine. Hey, we're doing good. Listen, it's not going to work. It cannot work. It does not work. You will never teach anyone that you are an absolute, all-surrendered disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, if you compromise your faith in any way, shape, or form, if you don't put Jesus Christ first in all things, and you decide to compromise, you lose. Every time. Well, when you do that, what do you say? All my religious beliefs are important to me. But you know what to say? You're more important than that. And so there's a deal that's made. Notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Notice what he says in verse 26. Anyone comes to me, does not hate his own father and mother, and wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, yes, and even his own wife, he cannot be my disciple. Can we add girlfriend, boyfriend, fiance, all of that? We have that. The scriptures never teach. They never teach that we can compromise our faith to draw to do that, to draw somebody in. Never do that. And can I take it this bluntly? It's not gonna work. It doesn't work. Come back to 1 Timothy. That compromising tactic doesn't work. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 11. We need a fellow that should have known that wasn't going to work. They should have been wise enough that wasn't going to work. We're talking about Solomon here. Notice verse 1, 1 Timothy 11. Notice what he loved many wives within foreign women. That led him, verse 2, that his heart was turned away. So how'd that happen? Look at verse 4. When he was old, his wife turned away his heart from other gods. That's what happened. Verse 5, for Solomon went after the Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David the father has done. What a shame that was. What happened there? He allowed women to turn his heart away from the true living God. He allowed compromise in his life. He did not seek God in an uncompromising way, and so because of that, he was compromised. I will never, and I have never met anyone who has converted their spouse by compromising. No one in my life. Maybe you have. Maybe there's an exception out there. But I have never seen that in my life. I've only seen it go the other way. I've yet to see a person who gave up true New Testament Christianity and went off to some other version of it to compromise and to satisfy anyone that came back to the truth of God. Never have seen it. Solomon didn't do it. wisest man in the world didn't get it done. What makes you think you can get it done?
Maybe. Maybe all of this is to say, you know what, maybe we compromise because we're afraid. So back to the car story. Why do you think that salesman looks at Mr. Gordon and says, okay, I'll take the car? Because he's afraid that I'm going to get up out of the office and say, I'm going to look around. Price didn't get enough, I'm going to look around. He's afraid that I'm going to come to that conclusion. So, he jumped. Why are you afraid? Well, you're afraid that while you're in there jawing, somebody else is going to come buy that car up money off of the right price. Or you're afraid that now you're so much in love with that car that you'll never find it anywhere else. So you're afraid. That's why we pay more than what we want to. That's why he takes less than what he wants to. Fear always factors in. Compromise. John chapter 12. Jesus walked on this earth. You know what? There were folks that knew he was the true and living Son of God. There was no doubt in their mind he was the Messiah. And you know what they didn't do? Why didn't they confess that? Why didn't they tell anybody? Nevertheless, verse 42, many, even the rulers, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Why do churches today compromise their position on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Why do you think that is? They're afraid. Oh, we don't want to tell people on marriage and divorce and remarriage. We're afraid of what the public's going to say. We're afraid of what the church's going to say. Why do you think so many churches have compromised their position on homosexuality, gay marriage? Why? Oh, they're afraid. They're afraid of what society's going to say. They're afraid of what members going to say. Oh, we can't have that. We're going to have a big compromise now. Why? We don't want to put homophobes. Oh, that's a homophobe church. We don't want that. How do you think so many churches have compromised the role of women in church? What do you think that is in worship? Why? You can go to the Church of Christ a lot of places now where women are leading singing, where women are leading prayer, heading the Lord's table. You can go to church in Nashville where a woman's got the pulpit. Why are churches compromising that? Oh, we don't want to look at a bunch of bigots. What? You don't believe that women have equal rights? See that? Fear is the great motivator. You don't remember when we started the song? What did he say? I was afraid. Oh, I was afraid of people. Here's the powerful motivator. Whether you're afraid you're going to lose a relationship with someone, whether you're afraid that you're going to lose a friendship with someone, whether you're afraid you're going to have persecution, whether you're afraid that you're going to miss out on all the fun and frolic, whether we're afraid that we're going to lose a job for the position that you hold with truth and right, you know what? We can end up being more afraid of people than we can end up being more afraid of God. Jesus helps us in that. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 28. The Lord says, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him. You know who that is? That's God. Who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I want to be clear. The fear of the Lord is not some trembling terror. That's not what we're talking about here. But it is an awe, trust, reverence that takes what God says seriously. That says, I'm going to do his will. I'm going to make application in my life. I'm going to make changes in my life because I fear and respect God and I want to do what's necessary. I want to do the business of the Lord. I want to be about it. I get what I want. Just talking about that. This morning I've said some hard things about compromise. But I want you to know I do believe that there is a place for compromise in the world. There really is. In our marriages, in our friendships. In a little bit, there's going to be some folks out back there talking about it. Saying, hey, you want to go to Chinese? Nah, I had that yesterday. Let's do test math. Let's do something else. Let's compromise. We're going to work that out. That's good. There's a place for compromise in the world. But there is a place that compromise cannot work and will not work. We must recognize God as God. And our response can never be, I want to do a little bit of what I do. I'll give God a little bit. Our response must be totally and 100% a conviction that says, I want to submit to God's will
and not my will. There's no compromise in that statement. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's no compromise in that statement. Jesus did not say, say a little prayer and you'll be saved. Jesus did not say, have a yearning, have a belief, have a conviction, feel sorry for what you did and be saved. Jesus did not say that. Jesus did not say, pray and your sins will be forgiven forever. Jesus did not say that. There's no compromise in the gospel. If you have sinned in the public way and brought reproach upon this body, there is no compromise but to repent publicly, ask for forgiveness of God, and this congregation will take you back. We'll forgive you, and God will too. There's no compromise in that. You can't hide from it. Please come. As together we stand and sing the invitation song.